Welcome to the sermon podcast of Coosada Baptist Church. We want to be a lighthouse to guide you on your journey through life. Listen as our pastor, Dr. Jim Graham, shares a message from God's Word and offers sound biblical direction for your daily life.
I saw in the news this week that there is a new IKEA store going in Huntsville. And anybody familiar with IKEA? I've never been in an IKEA store. I've only heard comedians make jokes about IKEA furniture and stuff because apparently it's very popular. Apparently people love it. Apparently they got really cool and weird stuff. And it's cheap. And that's because, you know why? You have to put it together. Some assembly required. No, all assembly required, right? So the jokes I've always seen and heard people talk about is that, you know, you just end up sitting in the floor after 3 hours with a lot of pieces all around you with tears in your eyes. That's what I've always heard people talk about. Kind of been there one time. I remember one time trying to put together the most complicated thing I've ever put together in my life. It was a Hot Wheels city for my boys. And you haven't lived till you're putting, you know, you don't realize all those cool looking stickers all over it, they don't come on there. You have to put them on there. And if you've never lined like a highway, a yellow line down the middle of a highway that's this wide, and the at 1 a.m. you've not lived. So, but imagine trying to put together your IKEA furniture with two key components missing. All right, so one is, you know, what if you get through? This is always the thing you get, and there's a part missing. Oh my goodness. Or what if there's a tool required and you don't have the tool to do the work? Or third, even worse, no instructions. No instructions. Or I have had this experience. I got them the instructions. And you know how you get that instruction manual and it's all in different languages? Well, there's one language that really needs to be there, you know, and it wasn't. It was like the one that had all the others and I couldn't find the English one. But I want to talk to you about this morning because what I think happens a lot of times for Christians is that you are a believer, you've decided, I want to follow Christ, I want to live that life, and I believe in what He's done for me and how He's forgiven me and gave His life for me, and now I'm trying to serve Him. But I am struggling. I'm like that person sitting in the middle of the floor with tears in my eyes, frustrated, because I feel not equipped to do this. Like whatever all my flaws are and all the things in my life, like I'm not capable. I don't have what it takes. And with everything that's messed up in me, I don't see how I can measure up to what God wants me to do. And so I just feel like, you know, I don't have the instructions, I don't have all the parts, and I don't have all the tools necessary. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. We've been walking through Ephesians together, and we've been picking a different word every week. And Ephesians is this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians there, his friends, because he was trying to help them build this foundation for their life on the truth and those beliefs, and then help them walk forward in following Christ. The word we're going to choose today is equipped. It is equipped. And I don't want you to end up frustrated. I think a lot of Christians are. I think if you just kind of polled your Christian friends, I think this is what you would find. And I think if you were answering truthfully, you would too. You would say, I don't think I'm very good at praying. I don't think I'm good at it at all. I think I struggle with my faith so much, like when the crunch time gets there and trusting in God. Or I think I'm, not good. Like, I think I mess up all the time. And then I read a verse like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to read it with me and see if this doesn't feel like it puts pressure on you. Therefore I, this is Paul talking, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I'm like, oh my, I'm not going to do that. I mean, think about that. Are you worthy of my calling? Now, I'm not trying to build, you know, come from past trauma too much, but I grew up in a home where mom would give you this speech, and the speech went something like this when she would get really frustrated. It was like, I carried you 9 months in the womb, and I stayed up with you when you were throwing up and sick, and I did this, and I did that, and so therefore you should do this. Anybody ever heard that speech? Yeah, me too. Anybody ever made that speech? No, don't do that. Don't raise your hand if you made that speech. And so I think sometimes we picture Jesus, and he's given us a very similar speech. I was tortured. I went to the cross for you. I died. I gave my life for you. How dare you act like that? That's the picture. And I read something like this, and that's what I picture in my mind. He's going like, you need to live a life worthy of the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Okay, that is not what Paul is saying at all. This isn't about salvation. This isn't about Christ dying for you. Let's make it clear. Paul has made it clear. None of us are worthy of salvation. None of us are worthy of the sacrifice that he made for us. That's why he did it, because you can't. So you will never measure up to what Christ did for you. It was a gift, it was grace, it was mercy. The reason we meet together and worship Jesus Christ is because that's what he did for us. Because we don't deserve it, and he did it anyway. All right, so Paul's talking about something else. He's talking about this idea that I'm trying to now that I have received this gift of salvation from him and forgiveness from him, how do I live my life and mature and grow in this walk, as flawed as I am? How do I do that? And you'll realize in the next couple of verses that he's not meaning you got to step up, you got to come on, you got to strengthen up, you got to, because look at the words he uses to describe what he needs us to do. He says in verse 2, what you need to do is always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So he follows up, I need you to live a life worthy of the calling, by talking about, I need you to work together. I need you guys to work together. Now I'm going to explain why in just a second. It's crucial that as you strive to walk in this life that you've chosen to follow Christ, and you're sitting on the floor with all the pieces spread out going, oh, I am struggling. I'm not doing very good at this. I don't think my prayers are getting anywhere, you know. Like in this life and you're struggling, he says, what I need you to do is work together. And the reason I'm going to need you to work together is I'm about to describe to you that you're very dependent on each other. I created a system where you need one another. So before we get to that, I need to tell you, you're not going to be able to work with each other unless you do these things right here. You've got to be humble. You've got to understand that You're not all that. You can't do it by yourself. You're not going to be able to accomplish this, make me more like Jesus, mature in my faith. You're not going to get there by your own willpower, your own strength, your own ability. It's a team sport. It's not an individual sport. You're not going to be able to do it. So humble yourself. He says, be gentle. Strength under control. Harness yourself. Be patient. Give time and space for other people to grow. You know, you're not the only one flawed, right? They're flawed and you're flawed. Making allowance for each other's faults because of love. He says, I need y'all to be on the same page, but you're not going to be able to do that unless you make allowance for each other's faults. Here's how we normally do that. I want everyone else to be very patient with me. I want them to quickly forgive me of my flaws, overlook them, understand that I didn't mean it, give me grace, and allow room for me to mature and grow. Don't hold me too accountable for my mess ups. On the other hand, I need you to straighten up quick. And that's how most of us operate. I want you to be really patient with me, but I need you to get it together. We've got our granddaughter staying with us this weekend. She's the star in the room right now. She's back there on the back corner back there. She back there? Yeah, she's back there. She's the star of the show back there in the corner. You should go check her out. She's the, you know, she's, none of you can measure up. She's back there if you want to know what it looks like. But I got to tell you, look, she's got a lot of work to do. She really does. Like, she's not, you know, like, I'm trying to feed her the other day. I'm trying to feed her, and she wants to grab the spoon. She wants to grab the spoon, but she doesn't know how to use the spoon. I'm like, child, get your hands off the spoon. What is wrong with you? You know, give it up. Just give me high fives and open your mouth. Like, come on, girl. No, is that what I did? No, that's not what you do. You know, she's speaking alien languages right now, you know, noises and beeps and bops and all this kind of stuff and not saying English. He said, I already have that with the IKEA instructions. Can you speak English? No, that's not what we're doing. Why? Because naturally, with an 11-month-old, we're giving them room to grow. The problem is when you still act like an 11-month-old. That's a little challenging. Because I want you to grow up, right? Or when I act like an 11-month-old, and let's just be honest, I bet sometime in the past 6 months, you've probably pitched a fit like an 11-month-old. And it might have been the same reason she did. It might have been because you were hungry or tired. I don't know, but you still did it, right? You just got bent out of shape, and that's what we do. See, the truth is, you need to mature. You're not Christ-like. You ain't got there yet. Okay? And I'm not either. And so if we're going to work together, if this is going to be a team sport and not an individual sport, and we're going to rely on each other, then I'm going to have to be patient with you and you're going to have to be patient with me. And that's what Paul's saying. It's a team sport. It's football season. Football season's about to kick off. There's probably not a better team sport, really, than that, as far as the fact that everybody has a role. And it's very, very different. Like in most sports, and there are other sports I really love, and even though they're a team sport and everybody has a role, it's like, okay, like I love soccer, the real football, I like that, but everybody touches the ball, okay? But in football, there are people, they'll spend their whole football career and never touch the ball. They don't touch the ball, you know? And so there's all these different people. Like some people, they only play defense. They never play offense. Like, we don't trust you over there. You got to memorize stuff. Just get over there and get after it, right? You know? And some people are big and strong. We'll put you down there and just, you know, get down on all fours. Like, we'll just do you like that way. And then there's people who are quick and fast. And so there are quarterbacks and running backs and wide receivers and tight ends and offensive linemen and defensive linemen and cornerbacks and linebackers and all that. Like, there's every bit different role because it's a team sport and everybody has to do their role. And then there are the backups. And then there are the coaches and the trainers and the cheerleaders and the band. Like, that's all of these different roles. It's a team sport. And so he says, in order for a team sport to work, and he said, church, Christianity, is a team sport. So in order for the team to work, you have to be humble, gentle, patient, and make allowance for each other's faults. Because of love. So what we focus on is what's the goal that we're all trying to do. Well, I think that football team is trying to win a game. I think that's what they're trying to do. Well, what are we unified by? Well, he describes it in verse 4 through 6. He said, there's one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, right? So there's certain things that, as different as we are, we have a same goal, okay? We all are following the same Jesus Christ. You know, we had baptism this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, you've probably been in those baptismal waters, right? And you've been baptized. And I'm trying to follow Christ, have the same spirit in me that's in you. Everything else might be different, but those things are the same. So we're united. We have a common goal. I'm trying to follow Christ. You're trying to follow Christ. I want the kingdom of God to grow, and you do too. I'm trying to mature and be as Christ-like as I can. So are you. Same goal. So we're united, but we're not uniform. We're not the same. We're not equal. We have different gifts. That's what he says in verse 7. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And then he names them. Verse 11. Here's the gifts he's given the church. There's some are apostles, some are prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's the same as saying linebacker, running back, wide receiver. Like, he's naming the different. You each have a different role. You have a role. I have a role. Everyone in here has a role. I'll say it this way. He hasn't called everyone to the same task, but everyone is called to some task. Everyone's not called to the same task, but everyone's called to some task. Now, why? Well, don't get caught up on verse 1. I think that's where everybody gets stuck. Live your life worthy of the calling. You got to measure up. Come on, you got to do it. No, let's get stuck on verse 12. Verse 12 says the reason we have different gifts and abilities is because our responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the reason that I have what I have been given is to equip the other people and to build up His kingdom. So it's like this. You're sitting in the floor, you got your IKEA furniture, and you open up the box, and you're like, there's no instructions, and I don't have the right tools. So here's what God did. He says, I gave the instructions to other people to come share with you, and other people have the tools. Where I live, my wife's dad and mom live about a quarter of a mile from us, and her brother lives about a half a mile from us, and we just kind of share the tools, right? You just like, hey, do you have this kind of thing? And it was like, I have one of those. Okay. And you go borrow it, and hopefully it gets back to where you borrowed it from. And you, do you have that kind of thing? Do you have that? The other day, I was just like, I need a piece of wood this long. Has anybody got a scrap piece of wood? And sure enough, before you know it, I had this scrap piece of wood. Like, just whatever you need. So we're interdependent on one another when it comes to those kind of things. Well, I think you live your life that way in some way, the same way as me. Do you have this tool? Or maybe it's instructions. This morning, we're having a little Wi-Fi issue or whatever, and so one of the guys that I know here, he's an IT expert. Like, he knows all kinds of stuff. So I went to him and I said, like, what do you think? I said, I'm not asking you to fix it this morning. Just tell me what you think this could be. And he quickly grabbed my laptop, looked at a couple things, gave me a couple ideas about what might be the issue. Now, why did I ask him? Because he knows, and I don't. It's the same way you might come to me and say, hey, Brother Jim, I was reading this passage in the Bible, and I read this thing, and I'm not sure what this means. Like, what does this mean, right? Or you walk up to somebody, whatever their expertise is, right? Hey, I know you've done this before, and you know about that, and we ask each other's opinion. Why? Because God didn't give you all the instructions. He didn't give you all the instructions. And that's what he did in the Christian life. Now, that might sound a little crazy. Like, why wouldn't he just give me all the instructions? Because what he wants more than anything is to build community. He made us, and he wants us to be interdependent on each other. He wanted to build a team. They just did this. This survey came to completion years ago. a group in Boston gathered a group of young men, didn't gather them, they just began to examine and follow a group of men. A huge portion of these young men were attending Harvard, the best and the brightest, right? And a huge portion of these men weren't even close to that. They were blue collar, poor, you know. So they had this whole realm of people. And they followed these men for decades. And what they wanted to find out is what were the factors in their life that ended up them being fulfilled, content, in good health, all that kind of stuff. Now you would think, once I give you that, you would think, I bet the Harvard graduates, I bet they were way up in the top group, you know, when they're 75. Actually, what they found was there was one factor that far outpaced all other factors. When they found the group that was, you know, healthy, content, satisfied, feel like they lived a good life, or were enjoying their current life, all those things. There was one factor that measured way above everything else. And the factor was good, healthy relationships. Money didn't matter. Success didn't matter. All of the things that we tend to measure, the American life, which is, I mean, I know what we're all striving for. But all those things that you measure, what they came to the conclusion is that the number one factor in a person being well-adjusted and loving life was they had really great relationships. See, the Lord made us, and He knows, He made us to live in community. He made us to be interdependent on one another. He made us to be a team. So the truth is, if you try to live the Christian life and you're trying to follow the Lord, you're like, I don't think I pray very well, and I don't think I'm struggling in my faith, and I don't know if I read the Bible very well, and I'm just kind of whatever, and I have all these flaws, and you end up sitting in the floor, banging your head against the wall with all the IKEA pieces around you, and the furniture's not even close to being built. He says, because I didn't make you to do it by yourself. I made you to be on a team. And there's a person or a group of people that needs your skill set. They need your skill set. They need the instructions I've given you. Yes, that's what I do. I give their instructions to you. It's like you're showing up in their living room going like, hey, I've got step 7. You need to take part A and part B, and you hold B upside down, and then you slide them together. Good luck. Somebody will come by soon with instruction number 8. And so He gives us the instructions and the help for each other. And that's why we end up in a church. Because everybody has the goal of living this mature life. We'll talk about the purpose. It comes next. Verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to His work and build up the church. Verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I want to grow. I want to mature. But I need you. And you need me. We help one another. And so God gifts you and gives you what they need. And so we all contribute. The sad thing for me is that there are people who are not using what God has given them. So they're sitting in the floor, like not able to put their pieces together, and they're struggling, and someone else is struggling because you're not helping them. Somebody's supposed to be helping you. You're supposed to be helping them. It's a team sport. I promise you, you go out and you watch some football team this fall, and look, I understand there's levels of talent and all that kind of stuff, but I want to tell you, you can have a team. There's some coaches in the room. They'll tell you this. You can have a team that has immense talent. If they don't work together, if they don't buy into their individual roles, and they don't do it for each other and with each other, that team will lose. It won't work. It doesn't work if they're not working together. He says, but like when we do, he says in verse 14, that we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. I chose this picture. Let's show them the picture, Shay. The biggest bird in Alabama. I mean, you haven't lived till you walked outside and you went, where's my trampoline? Or you've walked outside and seen some other trampoline mangled in your backyard, right? I mean, it's a common sight. Why does that happen? Well, the winds blow, right? He says a mark of immaturity is that you're blown about. You struggle with what's true, what's not true, and what direction, and all those things. He says, but maturity means you've just kind of, like we all struggle with patience. One of the things I've learned about this whole grandparent thing is it's not anything special except we've just got more patience. We've just got more patience. You just kind of learn like what's important, what's not important, and it's just a little easier. It's just maturity in that way. Well, maturity in Christ is I'm growing more and more like Christ, but we need each other to do that. Now, obviously, there are younger people who need that. And that's why we invest so much in, I mean, look at who's accepting Christ and getting baptized. Like, you want to impact the world, the kingdom of God? Go down there to the nursery. Go up there to the kids' life department. Go over there to Refuge with the students. Be a part. Go to Deep Water on Wednesday night. Help with the college students. Like, be a part of this younger generation, the next generation, and impact their lives. You mean, like, I'm not good at that. I don't want to be around people. Hey, I feel you. That's great. You know. Well, then change the slides every Sunday. Wash dishes on Wednesday night. You know. Or maybe you're the opposite. I do love people, but I don't like little people. Fine. Open the door for people. Drive carts around on Sunday morning. He's like, well, you know, Sunday's not the best time for me. Fine. Go work at the pregnancy center. Go work at the Welcome Food Pantry. Be an encourager. Be a giver. Give money. Do different things. Whatever it is God's gifted you with and enabled you with, he didn't just give that to you so that you could figure out how to be the best you can be. He gave you what he gave to you because somebody sitting over here needs what you have. Be a team player. Somebody in this room needs what you have. And you need to offer it. You need to give it. He says in verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, he helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love that. So my goal is for you to understand that church is a team sport. It's not a spectator sport. Look, you're going to go to a football game, right? And there are spectators. But there's a whole group of people who are making the event happen. Church is not a spectator sport. It's something where we're all contributing and part of the team. So you have a calling. You have a calling. Live worthy of it. You have a gift. Use it. And you have a church. Engage with it. God has equipped you. Are you using what God's given you to build up the body? I want to be a part of a mature, loving church that's unified. And I want everyone to take their tools and use them for His glory to build up the body. And we're about to sing a song. It's called Worthy of All Praise. He's worthy of all praise. I'll tell you why He's worthy of praise. One, the stuff that I can't do at all, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, He gave His life for me. So He's worthy of praise. But He's also worthy of praise because imagine this. He values you so much that He is calling other people to bring to you the tools that you need for life. And He loves you so much that He wants you to have the joy of walking into somebody else's life and saying, I have the screwdriver you need. I have the tool that you've been waiting for. Here it is. And he wants you to have that joy if we just follow him. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for calling us into your family, for giving us the gifts we need to build up your church. Lord, forgive us for the times when we're just content to watch, and help us to live worthy of the calling you've given us. Help us to be humble and gentle and patient. And then, Lord, show us where to serve. Open our eyes to needs. Help us to see people and situations that we can apply our heart and our skill to making a difference for your kingdom. And then give us the courage to engage with your people for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. It is our prayer that it's been helpful in this part of your life journey. We invite you to join us at Cusada Sunday mornings for worship. Visit our website at cusadabaptist.org for directions and more information about our church.